Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Our Father, we do pray that thou wilt be in our midst mighty to save and to deliver today. And thou knowest the cry of our heart after thee, for you to teach us, to lead us and guide us in a way that is plain. And more than anything else, we do pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. And thou wilt work effectually in the hearts of each and every one of us to break us at thy feet and to give us what we stand in need of. Our Father, there are sorrowing hearts here this morning. There are hearts that are bowed down because of sin. There are hearts that are seeking after thee. There are hearts that delight themselves in thee. And we do pray that thou wilt deal with our hearts. All this precious word which you have for us this morning, may we understand it. May we embrace it with our affections. And may we walk in the light of it and the strength of it and full assurance of faith day by day. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. Do not leave us to our thoughts. Do not leave us to our ways. But guide us in a plain path and teach us thy way. We may walk therein as our cry. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our frame, it is dust. And thou knowest that we need thee this morning, for we are helpless without thee. But we come confessing that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us, and therefore we come in his name. We come to pray and that we'll have that anointing of the Holy Spirit. We might speak the word in truth. We might speak it in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, bless the sick in our midst, those who are suffering in body. We do pray that thou wilt have mercy upon them. Thy hand will be upon them for good in this hour. And our Father, we do pray that the sorrows and the afflictions will not be wasted, but their hearts will be drawn out after thee as never before. We do pray for those who are rebellious, those who are running, those who do not love the truth and hate thee. Oh, my Father, would you look upon them in pity and compassion today. And our Lord, have mercy upon them is our cry. Lead us by thy Spirit, and we'll give thee the praise and honor and glory, for it is in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles again this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, and let us read again the first 10 verses as we give a verse-by-verse exposition of these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the sixth message in a series that God has laid upon our hearts at this hour, upon these verses. And I pray that you will pray for us and with us, that God will take His Word home to our hearts this morning. If He be pleased to write these things upon our hearts, we will be able to say it was good for us to have been in the house of the Lord this morning, because God was in this place, mighty to save and mighty to deliver. I appreciate the Holy Spirit leaving on the pages of Holy Writ what He's left us, especially this portion in Ephesians chapter 2, where He gives us in the first three verses the depth of sin and the depth to which we fell when we fell in Adam. I praise Him that He gave us verses 4 through 7 to show us the great grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God in quickening us and making us alive in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but raising us up together and making us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I praise Him He left us upon the pages of Holy Writ that all of this has been done for us by His marvelous grace. It is God's gift to us, and that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I praise Him that He did not leave us without the witness that the salvation that He gives and the work that He does in our hearts by His Spirit is a work that changes us, is a work that makes us new, is a work that makes us alive, is a work that continues in our hearts until He takes us home. Amen. Verses 1 through 3, we find our helplessness and our hopelessness apart from God, dead in trespasses and sins, abiding under the wrath of God, and held captive by Satan, doing his will and at his bidding. Then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And now this morning that expression in verse 6, and hath raised us up together. There are two things, I believe, that we fail to understand, and we fail to understand them. We do not have a right concept of what God would have us to know. I think we fail in that we do not understand the depth of sin that's in our hearts. God must write this upon our souls by His Spirit to let us see, to know, and to acknowledge and to realize the depth of sin in our own souls. Amen. But there's a second thing I think that we fail to understand, and that's what we want to look at this morning, because we spent four messages on those first three verses on the depths of sin. But there's another thing, on the other hand, that we fail to realize, and that is the greatness and the height of the glory to which God has raised us when He saved us by His power in the Lord Jesus Christ. If these two things reach down deep into our souls, and we understand them by the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts, then we have the grasp of those two things that will make us understand who we are and who God is and what He's done. The depth of sin and the greatness and the height of the glory of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are prone to stop with the forgiveness of sins, as we've said before, and to make that the beginning and the ending of all that God does for us, is that He forgives our sins, He washes them away in His blood, and we're saved and going to heaven. And we revel in this, and we should rightly do this, and never cease praising God if he's washed away our sins by his blood and given us faith to lay hold of Christ, and has worked in our hearts that repentance that gives us a hatred for sin, we should never cease to praise Him and thank Him for that. But that is not all of what God does for us when He saves us. There are greater heights to which He has brought us. And that is the one that we would look at this morning. He hath raised us up together with Christ. Now, we remember we spoke last Lord's Day morning on union with Christ. And this is a vital thing. It's absolutely vital that you and I understand that by the grace of God, when He saves us, He brings us into this union with Christ. So close a relationship that we can say that He is the head and we are the body. Such a close relationship that we can say, as the Scripture says, that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Amen. Such vital connection that we can say that He is the vine and we are the branches. Or that vital union, as He gives us in Ephesians 5, of the union between the husband and the wife. That intimate union, and this is the union that we come into. We should never forget that. But beloved, out of that union with Christ comes this great and glorious truth that is all the way through the Word of God, is that God, when He saved us, raised us with Christ from the grave of sin. Now I want you to notice how the Apostle puts it in the first chapter of Ephesians. Go there with me to verse 19. One of the three things that he prayed in verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. First, we might know the hope of our calling. Second, what the riches of the glory of God's inheritance is in us. And then third, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, watch it now, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now he says, now, exactly what God did for Christ when He raised Him physically from the grave, He does for us when He raises us spiritually from the grave of sin. Amen. It is just as real. It is just as powerful. It is just the thing that God would have us to understand. And this is the emphasis that He puts there. Just as Christ was raised physically from the grave, and He came forth in His resurrected body and walked in newness of life, as it were, amen, so we are raised from the spiritual grave of sin, for we were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. And the same thing that happened to Christ physically happens to us spiritually. And we become new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ actually died. His body was taken from the cross lifeless. It was laid in the grave. 3 days and three nights, His body laid there. On the morning of the resurrection, He came forth, never to die again, according to Romans chapter 6. Amen. Never to die again. And He lives. He walks in that realm of life. He walks in the realm of life. Amen. And this is what the Apostle works out in terms of our experience here in this second chapter of Ephesians, in that expression, and hath raised us up together in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we were dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And beloved, this is one thing that God teaches us when He teaches us by His Spirit. Amen. We're lost. We are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. We find out that we do not have spiritual life. Amen. We find that we cannot work up spiritual life. We find that there is not an ounce of spiritual life in us. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We abide under the wrath of God. There we are lying dead. We have no idea what the spiritual life is all about. How do I know that? Well, the Word of God tells me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Watch it. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this is where God finds us. And this is where we are. As Christ was physically dead in the grave, we were spiritually dead in the grave of sin. In trespasses and sins. As it took the power of the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, to raise the body of Christ from the dead, it takes the power of the Omnipotent One to raise us from the grave of spiritual sin, spiritual death, and bring us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Watch it now. The Scripture says, He is risen. He's not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been taken out of the realm of the dead. He's no longer in the grave. He is in another realm. He's alive from the dead. And beloved, it is the same way when God saves us. Listen to me now. This is what God does for us when He saves us. We were dead, but we are no longer dead. We were in the grave of sin, but we are no longer there. When God saves us, He brings us into the realm of spiritual life. And we walk in the realm of spiritual life throughout eternity. So our salvation, according to Ephesians 2:6, is comparable then to the relationship with the resurrection of Christ's body from the dead. And we should look upon this in no other way but that the same thing has happened to us if we're saved. And if God ever saves us, the same thing will happen to us in the spiritual realm that happened to Christ in the physical realm. Is that clear? That's what He's saying here. We need to understand that. Now let's proceed and to see how we can work this out this morning by the grace of God. And to see how God would have us to understand these things that work in our hearts and in our lives. And that we may understand what God does for us when He saves us. If I can cover it, I want to look at five things negatively and five things positively of what God does. And let's see and understand what it is. First of all, when God saves us, and when God raises us from the spiritual grave of sin, by the power of God's Spirit, we are no longer in the grave. We are no longer spiritually dead. I want that to sink in. Where God does a work, there is life. Where God comes in and works, there is life. There's no such a salvation as a man going for years and years and years and not having life in him and being saved and not having life in him. Because when God saves us, He gives us life. He gives us His life. He gives us His new nature. We came out of the grave. All of the grave clothes have been left behind. We are no longer in that realm. We no longer walk in that sphere. We are spiritually alive unto God. And I say that this is a profound thing. I say it's a great thing. I say it's the greatest thing that can ever happen to us It's for God to raise us from the grave of sin and cause us to walk in newness of life. Now, is that scripture? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and see what he says there. And here we have the picture of our union with Christ and what he does for us. The question is asked in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid, perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, why can't we live any longer therein? Because we're dead to sin. We've been raised from the grave of sin. And he goes on to show in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were put into Christ, and therefore we were in Christ when he died. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. See, that's what he's talking about there. Resurrection life. We should understand that there is newness of life. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let that sink in now. This life of resurrection, this life of being raised together with Christ, as he tells us in our text this morning, is the same as he tells us in Romans 6:4, that now we walk in newness of life. We have life. And that life in us is the life of Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. All right? We are dead to sin, and we are resurrected to walk in spiritual life, and that life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God does for us. I mean, I'm going to preach it till I die. And what God does when he works in our soul is experimental. It's something that we acknowledge and something that we know. All right, second, I would say that our text tells us this morning in Ephesians 2:6, that being raised with Christ, we are no longer under the wrath of God. That in itself is one of the most gracious things in all the world. That we are no longer under the wrath of God. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. All right, then if he's raised for our justification and we are raised with him, then by the grace of God we have been justified before God. And if we are justified before God, then we are no longer under the condemnation of God. We no longer abide under the wrath of God. Is that clear? Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now watch how he puts it in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, because Christ was delivered for our offenses, and because Christ was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace reigns and rules in our hearts. Amen. We no longer abide under the wrath of God. We're no longer in that realm, then, of condemnation. Look how he puts it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were under the wrath of God. That's where we walked. God's wrath was kindled against us. We were in trespasses and sins. We were under the wrath of God. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. As we showed you in one of our messages, we were born into this world as children of wrath. We came into this world under the wrath of God. But praise God, when we are raised in newness of life, and we are raised to walk in Christ and raised with Christ, we are no longer under the wrath of God. Amen. We're no longer under condemnation. Beloved, this is the only way we can have assurance. Did you know that? The only way we can have assurance is to understand what God has wrought for us, in that He has justified us, and that we have been saved by His grace, and therefore are no longer under condemnation. Do you realize this? Let me put a question to you. As you walk day by day, do you realize that you're no longer under the condemnation of God? You're no longer under His wrath? Do you feel that He's up there ready to pounce upon you for everything that you do? He's there with a sword in His hand to cut you down. You're afraid of Him? Or do you walk in the knowledge that He's your Father? Christ is your elder brother, your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer. And that He understands all about you. And that you're not under condemnation. You're no longer under His wrath. But you abide in that communion and union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought you with the price of His own precious blood. Beloved, this is grace. Amen. This is what I call the grace of God. There's no longer fear of punishment. The wrath of God has been turned away from us. Why? It fell upon Christ at the cross. That wrath that was due me in my sins fell upon Christ at the cross. Do we live and walk in that realm, in that element? We should, if we know the Lord. And this is what we should desire if we do not know the Lord, to be brought out from underneath the wrath of God. Then I would say in the next place, that by the grace of God, being risen with Christ, we are dead to the law. Listen to me now. We are no longer under the law for condemnation. It's exactly what He tells us in Romans 6:14. Read it in your Bibles. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law for condemnation. It's no longer your master, but under grace. Doesn't mean that I no longer have anything to do with the moral law. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the condemnation of the law. And He gives us the illustration in Romans chapter 7. Doesn't He? Of course He does. He says there, as long as a woman is bound to a husband, she's under the law to that husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, and she is able to marry another. And He uses that as an illustration that we are no longer married to the law. We're no longer under the law for condemnation. It does not condemn us constantly everywhere we turn. We're under grace. And grace brings us into that realm of the liberty of the sons of God. Not to live as we please. Not to live in sin. Not to do as I want to do. But liberty to do what God desires for me to do. And that is to walk in the realm and in the Spirit of God. Beloved, I praise God for that. Because one day, thou shalt not came down with every force upon my soul. And I had broken every one of the commandments. And I was like the apostle when the 10th commandment came, thou shalt not covet. Sin revived and I died. Amen. But no longer does the law come to condemn us. How do we know this? We have it again in Romans chapter 8. Turn with there with me. I want you to see it in your Bibles. Again, reading in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Watch it. The question is asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And what is the answer? It is God that justifies. Beloved, we ought to walk of this. We ought to walk in the knowledge of this. It is God that justifies. But you see what He does. And I praise Him for this. What He does when He saves us, He not only brings us out from underneath the law, but He gives us a love for righteousness. He gives us a love for holiness. He gives us a love for that which the law would desire us to do. And he causes us to walk in it. And that which not the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why? We might walk in newness of life. We walk in Christ. And he is our life. And he is our light. And he is our hope. All right? Then let's go further. When God raises us to new life in Christ, we become dead to sin. You know, if I didn't read that in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But it's there. It's in your Bible. It's in mine. It's in Romans chapter 6. Let's read it together, will you? Let's read it together. We're in Romans chapter 6. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Yeah. Now, how are you going to understand that? Go to verse 18. But then being made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. To me, that's one of the most blessed scriptures in the Word of God. We are dead to sin. Now, it does not mean that we are perfect. It does not mean that there's not sin left in the flesh. That does not mean that we are not going to sin. For if it said that, it meant that, then he would be wrong when he said, in 1 John chapter 1, that he that saith he hath no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And the Word of God cannot contradict itself. Watch it now. Think with us. How are we dead to sin? What does he mean? In what sense is it true that a child of God is dead to sin? Well, first of all, before we became children of God, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But there we no longer live. Every child of God in the house this morning can say by the grace of God, I am no longer dead in trespasses and sins. I am alive. I have trouble with sin. I confess it. I repent of it. I mourn over it. It's the grief of my soul, but I am no longer dead in it as I once was, and wallowing in it as the rule of my life. I once belonged to the realm of sin. I was once under the dominion of sin. I was once under the power of sin. I was once controlled by the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I once lived a sinful life. I was controlled, dominated, governed by sins and by my lust and my passions. But praise God, this is no longer true of every individual that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? We're no longer in that realm where sin dominates and sin masters and sin governs and sin rules. We're no longer there. So in that respect, we are free because we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You believe that? That's one of the most gracious and precious truths of the Word of God. Once we walked in the course of this world, but no longer do we walk there if we're saved. God has changed us. You see, this is searching this morning. And it should search our hearts. If we're still walking after the course of the world, we're not saved. If the power of sin has not been broken, if it still dominates and controls, and we're still governed by the fleshly mind completely, we're not in the Lord. Because when God saves us, He raises us up together and makes us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do no longer exist in that realm any longer. We've been taken out of that realm. We no longer serve sin as the master of our life. We're no longer its servant. And beloved, I'm not preaching false doctrine.
Amen.
I'm preaching the truth of God's Word. All right, also you're going to understand these verses of Scripture when he said, he that is dead is freed from sin. Is he talking about physical death in Romans 6, 7, or is he talking about spiritual death? We've been raised from spiritual death to walk in newness of life. And that's the context of the whole sixth chapter of Romans. That we have been brought out of the realm of spiritual death into the realm of spiritual life. And therefore, in that respect, we are freed from sin.
Amen.
Is that clear? Then rejoice in it. Praise God for it. Walk in the light of it. And praise God that this is what He does for us. I'm not saying that at one time or other we might not listen to the voice of Satan. I'm not saying that we might not give over to sin. And I'm not saying that we're going to walk in perfect peace and harmony all the time. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when God saves us, He takes us out of the realm of sin and brings us into the realm of spiritual life, and we are freed from the dominion and power of sin to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
And brother, if God doesn't do that, then salvation is not worth having. You agree with that? I agree with that. Salvation is not worth having. If God doesn't do that for us. If salvation is some little mental decision that I make and to turn over a new leaf and to do the best that I can, and I'm going to live for Jesus the best that I can the rest of my life and go on in that realm, and then find myself walking in sin and sin and sin and rebellion against God and still say that I'm saved, that's not salvation. Salvation is a new life.
Amen.
It's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever and forever. I'm not saying we're not going to have evil thoughts come into our minds. But I'm saying that God's broken the power of sin. Then again, back to Romans chapter 6 or something else He did for us. When He raised us to new life in Christ, I am no longer in Adam. I want you to get this. I was born in Adam. I had the Adamic nature. When Adam sinned, I sinned. It came on down through the thousands of years when I finally was born into the world, a sinner. Because of Adam's sin in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 is so definite on it, and we've gone over that with you many and many a time. We came under the wrath of God. We came under the control and dominion of sin. We were under the power of Satan. But I want you to watch what he said in verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, now, what is he talking about? What old man is this? It's the Adamic man.
Amen.
Listen to me. When God saves us, according to Colossians 1, He brings us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the glorious liberty and light of the Son of God.
Amen.
No longer are we in Adam. We are in Christ. Now, if Romans chapter 5 means anything, as he gives a comparison between those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ, if it means anything, Christ, the federal head of the new race, Adam, the federal head of the old race, the fleshly race, one the flesh, one the spirit, if it means anything, it means that when God saves us, we come out of the realm of Adam and into the realm of Christ.
Amen.
We're no longer under His headship. We're under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am free by the grace of God from the Adamic man. And I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation in Him because Christ is the firstborn.
Amen.
Among many brethren. And since He has been born, I have been born into Him by the grace of God. Any one of these we could stay on all morning, but I want to hasten to try to cover what I want to cover this morning. But there's something else that God does for us when He saves us. And He raises us to new life in Christ. He brings us to be alive. Look again with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Let's begin reading in verse 8, and we can see the context in which it falls. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, and in that He liveth unto God. Watch verse 11. Likewise reckon, or count yourselves as being dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, there was a time there was no life in me whatsoever, spiritual life. There was a time when to get caught in a prayer meeting was the worst thing in the world could ever happen to me. That was the truth. To get caught in a prayer meeting was the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to me. Much less have to sit through a service. And I had to go. And I'm glad I did go. I'm glad I was made to go. I was raised that I wasn't asked to go to church. I was going. And I raised my children the same way. I didn't ask them if they were going to church with me. They went. It was taken for granted that when I went, they went. And they went. And I'm glad they went. And I'm glad I went by the grace of God. But I want you to notice that I went, but I had no life. I heard nothing. But praise God, there came a day when I did hear. And there came a day when Christ became real to my soul. And communion with God, being alive unto God, became the greatest thing that ever happened to me.
Amen.
Do you feel that way? Oh, I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you feel that way? That the greatest thing that could ever happen to you would be to be alive unto God? Do you run from Him? Do you throw death out the window and say, I don't even think about it? Don't talk to me about death. Don't talk to me about funerals. I don't want to go there. As someone said when they come in here one day, I don't want to come back. This looks to me too much like a funeral parlor because we got it all decorated in gray. I think it'd make a beautiful chapel for a funeral parlor, don't you? I do. I like to come here to worship from what God's given us. Don't want to think about death. But the child of God loves to come to his Father. He loves to have communion and union with Him. In fact, I'll tell you something. When we wake up at night, it happened to me again last night. First thing that I got up about three times during the night, and the first thing come to my mind when I got up, I'm risen with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. What is that? That's that life and communion and union with God coming from the soul. I didn't put it there. God put it there. I'm risen with Christ. My text was on my heart. Alive to God. We no longer look upon Him as up there as a monster ready to damn us and to crush us and to destroy us. But one to whose feet we can come and worship. In whose arms we can lay. In whose ears we can pour out our hearts. Into whose word we can find those sweet promises that bless our souls and gives us pleading grounds before God. David said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after God. Beloved, I ask you that question. That's a true test. To me, that's a true test of whether or not we are in Christ. Does our soul pant after God? Do I have to have Him? Do I must come to Him? Do I have to have His ear? Is it urgent that I seek His face? That's a true test of whether or not we desire him. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after the living God. I want to draw near unto him. And there's another thing that he does. I read it to you in Romans 6. Let's look at it again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a walk in the newness of life. I've got to tell you, I never walked this way. This is a newness of life. You know, when you come to trust the Lord and to walk with him, there's a newness about that life every day.
Amen.
Because it's a surprise. It's always a surprise to me as how God's going to deliver this time. I had many problems this past week. I had them the week before, and I'll have them this next week. How is God going to do it this time? It's a newness of life, a newness of way. And it is a newness of life. This is what God does for us. He shows us every day that he has brought us into that realm of newness with him. We have been created a new man in righteousness and true holiness. You ever pinch yourself sometime? Has this really happened to me? Has God really done this for me? These thoughts that go out after him, and let's look at that next one. When he gives us newness of life, he gives us the mind of Christ and a new mind. And you know what this new mind does? It meditates. Meditates upon God. Meditates upon his word. That's the reason, beloved, when God saves us. Well, let's put it like this. When God saved me, I found a new book at my house. Why? This book contains. It is. Let's put it like this. This book is the Word of God. It has the promises of God. And I'm to come to this and find out how God wants me to walk and to live. Even reading and meditating upon the book of Samuel this past week. There was in that book things that spoke to my heart. And as I am in the Word, God speaks to my heart. How do I know? How do I want God's leadership? How do I want God's will? It's from the Word that I find this out.
Amen.
And I need this Word. It's the lamp unto my feet, the light unto my pathway. Without it, I'm lost. And so as we come to the Word, and this is what God does for us when he gives us a new mind, and he renews that mind, and we may walk in newness of life. We love his Bible. We love his Word. We love the book of God. We love other books. We love other writers and authors, and we read them quite often. But we love the book of God, where it's going to teach us. It's going to tell us about God. And therefore we come there to find the promises of God. And then how does the heart manifest itself? There comes prayer. Doesn't it? A man can't live without prayer. The first thing that a baby does when he comes into the world, it cries. Cries after the mother's breast. Everything about my first child was all brand new to me. He's only 21 years old. And I just examined that little one all over. And especially how that little one could root for the mother's breast. Root for the bottle. Had to be fed, cried. And so do we. You know, one of the greatest manifestations of the new man is it cries after God. It learns to pray. You don't have to teach it to pray. It knows how to pray. It cries after God. He understands every groan and every word we speak. We don't have to be able to say it in great flowery words, but we speak out our heart unto him. And then last but not least, he gives us a new direction. It pleases us now to please God. We don't want to please self. We want to please God. We don't want a will of our own. We want the will of God. We want to walk in that way. And this is what God does for us when he raises us from the grave of sin to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you follow us? I hope God wrote upon our hearts. We're no longer dead spiritually. We're no longer under the wrath of God. We are dead to the law. We are dead to sin. We're no longer in Adam. We are now alive unto God. We walk in newness of life. We have a new mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ. We're interested now in the Word of God. And all of this is manifested by that new heart crying out to God in prayer. And now my will is exercised in a new direction. And that direction is after Christ. To please Him. To walk in His way. And to be holy even as He is holy. Now can I ask you a personal question? You answer it before God. You understand what we've talked about this morning? I preach the truth to you. I preach the truth of God's Word. I preach the gospel to you. Has God worked this and done this in your heart and in your life? Is He still working that way in your soul? Then praise Him.
Amen.
If not, then ask Him to work there by His almighty power, because it is His work and only He can work. And we can trust Him to do this. We can look to Him to do this. I'm glad the Lord let me come. Why don't we close with number 165?